See, this is May, and that means that it's about a year ago when June the 1st. It means time is speeding by. But it was a year ago when I got here, me and Monica, in April. But it was in 2006 that I actually came here the first time and met with Mo and Wally and was over at Sandy's house and spent the afternoon and talked with them about the possibility of us working together. And I remember as we looked at that possibility, you know, Wally and Mo said, well, if that does work out, we would like you to agree that you would be here for 5 years. I thought, well, they probably think that, you know, in case we get homesick or something, then we wouldn't be able to run off and go back to Indiana. So that kind of works out nice for them. But, of course, I was looking at the other side of it. I was thinking, well, they may not like my preaching, but then they're stuck with me for at least 5 years. I've got to at least guarantee that. So I was looking at the other side of it. But when we talked and we came to an agreement, we sort of formed a partnership. Sort of formed an agreement, a sharing that I would come to be with you, and I would share with you in your joys and in your sorrows, me and my family, and in your work and participate in the things that you are doing for the Lord and work together as a team in Jesus Christ. In other words, we would have fellowship together. And that's what I want us to talk about this month. I want us to talk about the idea that comes from the Scriptures of fellowship. They use the word koinonia in the Scriptures, which means common. And that's the word that's used very frequently in the Bible, in the New Testament, for the idea of fellowship. And these are the lessons I decided to do for this month. First, today we'll just talk about fellowship with God, very basic, and try to keep my thoughts rather brief. And then next week we'll talk about who is my brother, which kind of takes it to the level of fellowship with one another, individuals. And then there's going to be kind of a gap because I'm going to be on a trip, so I won't be back until sometime around July the 11th or 10th or something. And so we'll pick up from there and we'll talk about when Christians disagree and how fellowship relates to that. And then when Christians must separate in July the 20th. And there's still one more weekend or one more Sunday in July, and if I haven't run out of material, then maybe there'll be another lesson on fellowship, or maybe not. I don't know how that weekend will go. So anyway, that gives you a little bit of a kind of an idea of where we'll go over the course of the next couple of months. But this will be our theme as we talk about this idea of fellowship in the Bible. And the first thing, of course, we have to start with is fellowship with God. Without this, nothing else matters. Doesn't matter if you're part of a church, a good church. Salvation is not ultimately based on your relationship with other people. It is based on your relationship with God. And the good thing about this idea of fellowship with God is that it is something that only God controls. It's not something that people control. It's something between you and the Lord. And it exists, or it does not exist, depending on whether you have that relationship on His terms. I want us to use Enoch as our model this morning. Let's look in the Old Testament and read a verse in Enoch chapter 5. How about Genesis chapter 5? Genesis chapter 5. Never talk about Enoch hardly. He doesn't get much press. But he does show up in Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24. And just to have somebody to use as a model, practical person to work with on fellowship with God, I like this little section about him, verse 21 through 24. Says Enoch lived 65 years and he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Anybody knows anything about Enoch in the Bible, it's usually that he evidently didn't die, that God chose, for whatever reason, to let him just walk right on into eternity with him. And we don't get any more information. I think it's interesting that he actually had a great-grandson that we know a lot about. Or is it a great-great-grandson? There was Enoch, then there's Methuselah, then there's Lamech, and then there is Noah. So we have a lot about his great-great-grandson. But this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about this close, intimate walk with God that Enoch had, the sharing with God. He walked with God. I know some things about that walk. I don't know it because of what I read in this text, but I do know some things about his walk with God because of other passages like 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 that was read a while ago. I know that Enoch was a partner with God and a sharer with God and a partaker with God because he walked in the light. And as Jeremy read for us a while ago, it says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and we announce to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." That's between me and God, or us and God. I know that Enoch walked in the light, because you can't be a partner with God. You can't be in fellowship, a sharer with God, unless you walk in the light. And you know what? Enoch lived in a day when the world was growing very dark. We know by, at least by the time that Noah came to live, in Genesis chapter 6, that the commentary about that particular time period was pretty bleak. He says in Genesis 6, 5 through 7, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animal, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them." Obviously, the world at large, by Noah's day, was not in fellowship with God. It was not partakers or partners with God, because God said he was going to destroy them. Noah, though, who was the great-great-grandson of Enoch, was different. He was another man who evidently walked in the light and had fellowship with God. Look in chapter 6 there, verse 8 and 9. He says about Noah, "Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God." I wonder how much influence his great-great-grandfather had on him. I guess we'll never know, but Enoch lived 365 years, and he had a lot of time to spend in this world to be of influence, and maybe he left a great legacy that his great-great-grandson learned about. But what was it about Noah that connected him with the Lord, that made him a sharer and a partaker and in fellowship with God? I think verse 22 tells us. It says, "Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Thus he did." Simple. God said, "I'm going to destroy the world, and you're going to, if you want to survive this judgment, then your task is to build this ark according to my specifications. And if you'll do that, then I will deliver you through this judgment." And Noah walked after the light. He followed the directions of the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, and therefore he was delivered through that judgment. Noah walked with God. He had fellowship with God. He was a sharer and partaker because he did exactly what the Lord said. It's very simple. But I want to suggest to you that fellowship in our day is greatly misunderstood. When you speak to your religious friends, maybe you have a conversation every once in a while, somebody's religious, and if the subject of fellowship comes up, that word comes up, what context is it usually discussed? Usually it's about a fellowship hall, some type of location. And it's about people getting together to sit around and sip coffee and have conversation and eat donuts. And that's just about the essence of what fellowship means in many people's minds. I'm not saying that has to be exclusively, but a lot of people, that's the way people think. It's little more than a social relationship, a careful walk according to God's commandments, walking in step with Him like Enoch did, like Noah did, is not even a part of it. The Bible fellowship has been traded for a religious club kind of idea, concept. It's just a club. Join up, share in things that are social. And that's kind of ironic because, you know, in religion, whereas we have less and less of a concept of fellowship, less obligations on man's part toward God, in the secular world, the idea still does exist. For example, I was talking to Jeremy earlier about his fellowship and when he graduated and has been working through in this last year, and a period of training after graduate school and before profession and such. And there's obligations involved in that, certain kind of responsibilities, requirements of that person that's involved in this fellowship with this institution, this sharing, this participation. And there are blessings that result from that, but they're conditional upon meeting your obligations. And but very little in religion anymore, very little obligations on man's part, more social. Look if you went in Luke chapter 1. This is... I didn't put this on the PowerPoint. I was thinking about it a little bit earlier. That when we talk about walking in the light with God, just simply that light is what gives us direction and gives us the ability to see our way. It's not too hard to know that God exists. That doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that there's an eternal being that's greater than the thing that's created that we live on. But we really don't know what he wants unless there's somehow we have some information. He had to reveal his mind for us to know which direction he wants us to go. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 78 and 79, at the end of this prophecy by Zacharias, Luke, the very end of that chapter, verse 78 and 79, he says, "But because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I visualize people sitting in the shadow of darkness. I visualize people sitting and not knowing which way to go. I visualize people sitting without having any direction. And God says He made the sun to shine. He brought light so we'd know which way to go. And without that light, we're lost. We don't know where to go. And that's what the Bible is. It's direction from the Lord about which direction we need to go to get to Him. And how many people do you see that sit in darkness still and are not walking in that light, following the direction of God? But, so, you know, we might talk about fellowship with God and walking in the light in terms of truth. That we need God's Word to give us direction, to help us know where to go. And Enoch certainly followed his direction, though we may not have had a codified book to read. The Lord spoke to him as he did Adam and some of the other first fathers and Noah. Noah would have known. But also, we might even include that if fellowship with God involves walking in the light of God's truth, it also involves sharing in God's character. Enoch must have been like God to some degree. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. When Peter wrote to these Christians, he had expectations of them, even under the hard circumstances in which they lived. And it involved the way they were to behave themselves, the kind of character they were to have. So let's read verse 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these," that is by the knowledge that He revealed, "He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers," there's our word, back to fellowship, see the word partaker there? "To be partakers of what? Of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust." Partakers of the divine nature. We are going to share with God, have fellowship with God. I wanted to suggest to you it has to be walking according to His truth, according to what He tells us. and ask him. We have to develop a character like his. We got two people that are exactly alike. We want to imitate him. We want to have his nature, his heart. And notice some of the things that we need to apply. Look in verse 5. He says, for this reason, apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. Your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, love. Here are the qualities. This is a composite picture of what I need to be like. If I'm a person who, maybe I'm very loving, but maybe I don't have any self-control. Well, I'm going to have to step that up, because the Lord, part of His nature is that He has self-control. And I'm going to have to imitate Him in that quality of my life. And maybe that's my weak spot. Maybe you're excellent with self-control. For me, you must be the most disciplined person in the whole world. But maybe you're not a very loving person. Maybe you don't love people. Maybe you don't show mercy to people. Maybe that's a problem for you. Well, I'm going to have to step that up. We have to imitate that part of His character. We have to have that nature. If I want to have fellowship with God, if I want to be a partner and a sharer with Him, I need to be a sharer in His character and His nature. That's not too hard to understand. But if the, and we'll look at one other passage over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4. This talks about this again. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. To be pure like God, I must purify myself. I need to rid myself of some of the things that are impurities. And then he says, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That would be the antithesis of purity. Light and darkness don't mix. God said He cannot share in it. He cannot have fellowship in it. He is light. And so if we can't put those two things together, they don't share anything in common. Somebody may object to this, and they may say, well, we're all sinners. I mean, we're all sinners, right? Well, we aren't pure. We aren't perfect light like God is. It's an imperfect fellowship. It's an imperfect... man is imperfect at best. We try, but either we have walked in darkness at one point in our life, or we stumble at times and we fall into the darkness. And I suspect Enoch fell at times, though we don't have information about that. I know Noah fell at times. He was a man who walked after the Lord, but he fell. We know he got drunk one time. Lot was a righteous man, but God had to tear him away from Sodom because it was holding on to him. So how does God share with us when we're imperfect? How can He do that? Well, let's look at 1 John again, chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. You're almost there. Just look back one page. 1 John 1, verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. We aren't perfect. None of us will ever be justified before God because of perfect works. But we do have the help of the blood of Christ. If we step out of the light, when we fall in the darkness, when we behave badly, the only thing that can preserve a partnership with God is humble confession and a search for forgiveness. He says here in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we're going to be restored when we fall into the darkness. But what God can't tolerate is when we walk in darkness, when we continue to walk in it. Look back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 11. He says, do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be, and here's our word again, partakers with them. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And then verse 11 says, do not participate. There's our word fellowship. Don't partake of it. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even instead expose them. And he says here, he can't tolerate us walking in the dark. We have to separate ourselves from that. Look to one other passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know Enoch didn't walk in the darkness, because passages like this tell us that light and darkness have nothing to do with each other. And God can't have anything to do with those who walk in the darkness. 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, don't be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership? Here, all these words in here are words that are the word for a fellowship. Don't be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. All those words, the idea of being bound together, partnership, fellowship, harmony, in common, agreement, all those words say the same thing. Just can't have the two. They're an antithesis of each other. They don't mix. And so he can't, I know he didn't participate in those things because God can't have fellowship with those kind of things. It's a great gap there. One other passage, if you want to look in Isaiah chapter 59, what's ironic is a lot of times people who are very religious think that they really are okay with the Lord, even when they practice things that are wrong. It was just amazing how Israel was always so sure that they had a relationship with God, regardless of the way that they walked. Chapter 59 of Isaiah, the Lord informed them that they had no fellowship with Him. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it can't save, neither is His ear so dull that it can't hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. And we could read the rest of the chapter, and he just doesn't seem to lack for repeating himself over and over again to try to express the degree that these people had just immersed themselves in corruption, and somehow they thought they were God's people. It's amazing how we can deceive ourselves. But again, we don't even have to turn back here. The solution, the way that people are, these Israelites would have had to repent in the same way we have to repent when we sin, is they had to confess our sins and seek the forgiveness of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. If we turn back to Him, if we say we have no sin, He said, you're deceiving yourselves and the truth is not in us. Don't be self-deceptive. That's the greatest deception we can commit, is being dishonest with ourselves. This blood that we read about here, this blood of Jesus in verse 7, if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. This cleansing, this purifying blood is not a free pass to wander in the darkness. It's not a free pass. It's not a free pass to ignorance. I just didn't know, so I just have to count on the Lord to overlook it. It's not a free pass to partake of the world and expect God to continually cleanse me as I walk along. It's not a free pass. It's a sacrifice that was made so God can forgive us when we turn to Him. 1 Corinthians 10, let's look at that one. There's a number of passages that help us to put in our minds this idea of sharing with God what we can share with Him and what we can't share with if we're going to be in fellowship with Him. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17. A lot of people in the first century were converted from paganism and idolatry, and they had spent a lot of time in temples. Corinthians had plenty of temples they could have chosen from. We talked about that the other week. And they would sit at the tables and eat in these temples, worshiping the idols. And here, notice what he says here. He kind of contrasts the Lord's Supper and communion with the Lord with communion with at the tables of demons. Chapter 10, verse 16 and 17 says, "Is not the cup a blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are of one body, for we are partake of one bread." There's that word sharing and the word for partake. And here is God's people, and they're gathered around this table. Sometimes I think our vision of what it means to gather around the table is really constrained to a degree. We see this, and this is about the degree to which sometimes we imagine sitting around the table. But I think we're supposed to see a bigger picture here. I think we need to understand that we are in the kingdom of God. We sit at the table with the king. It's like going into a great banquet hall, and you sit at the table, and you sup, you eat with the king. And so you can imagine sitting down together as a body of all the saints and eating and being with him in his presence. But look at verse 20 and 20 through 22. Imagine this. "No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to the demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." You see the sharing part again? The fellowship, the partaking idea. You can't come and sit with the Lord at the table of the great Jesus Christ who sacrificed himself for us and died so that we could be purified and eat and sit with him, and then go out from here and during the world sit at the table with wicked people and partake and share and participate in worldly things. It just can't do that. He said, you can't sit at two tables. You got to make a choice. One table or the other. You can't have fellowship with God and share with him and then turn and share with the world and eat at the table with the demons. That is not, they're incompatible. So we have to make a choice. Our fellowship with God involves not only walking in the light, but also involves sharing in God's character in the way we live. Well, let's look at one other thing. I found Hebrews said a lot about fellowship. Let's just go through these passages. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and there's just a number here that, again, bring this picture of partaking with God and fellowship with Him in the view. Chapter 1 and verse 9, in a prophecy really about the Christ, about the Messiah, he said, he says to the Messiah, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions." And the word there, companions, brings this picture in of Jesus and those who are his companions. He's above us, not with us. I mean, he's not equal to us. We are his companions. But then look in chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus, when he came to earth, it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." And then drop down a little bit further. Drop down to verse 14. That's really what I want to read. Look at verse 14. "Since then the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Jesus came here to become a partaker, a sharer, have fellowship with us in the sense of the flesh. He came here to partake of flesh in order that he might then make us partakers with him. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers," here's our word fellowship, "of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Verse 14. "We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Now we're partakers with Christ. Look in chapter 6. He tells us that that we can also lose that privilege, that our fellowship with Christ is not is conditional. We can lose that partnership. Chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, he says that, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit," that would be us, those who have participated and partaken of the blessings of Christ and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. But verse 6, look, "and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. He warns these people, these Christians, that they need to be careful, to be diligent, to guard and protect that fellowship with God, to walk in the light, because it is possible to fall away from Him and not be able to come back, that we can become hardened in our hearts to the point that there's no repentance. So he takes this partaking, this fellowship idea, and he shows what holds it together and what can tear it apart. And then the last one in Hebrews here, look in chapter 10. You can become careless in this relationship and imagine that the blood of Christ is going to cleanse us and that we're not obligated to remove ourselves from darkness. And so he says here in verse 26, chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Only through the shedding of blood was it possible for God to make us fellows, to make us partners with Him." And he says if we trample underfoot or treat Jesus like a doormat, abuse, mistreat the blood of His Son, then that sealed our partnership, then he says He will judge us even more harshly than He did those in the Old Testament, the Israelites. So Hebrews says a lot about fellowship. It gives us some things to think about the partnership. Let me say one other thing, and then we'll kind of close this lesson. How do you enter and maintain a fellowship with God? Well, let's look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus said to these Jews, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Here are these people that came to be with God and shared with Him. They were drawn by the truth. They were taught by Him. He didn't draw them by games. He didn't draw them by potluck suppers. He didn't draw them by sports. He didn't draw them by announcing that there's big name celebrities as part of the church and you can just know them if you come and join our church. He didn't do that. And when people did come to Jesus with those kind of carnal type motives, remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? He ran them all off. He said, "Well, unless, if you want to be a part of me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they thought that was gross and they left him. Everybody left him almost. Because he knew the only reason they were there was for the food that they could get. That is not the basis on which we have fellowship with the Lord. And so he didn't draw them. He didn't try to draw them by carnal things. But he says those who come to him would be drawn and be taught by God and learn from him. You have to be drawn to him by teaching, by information that tells you about the nature of the relationship and what's necessary for you to be in that relationship. And then look at one other passage. Jews and Gentiles in the first century entered that fellowship or that partnership with God through baptism in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Clothed themselves with Christ. Baptism is where you bring yourself into that relationship. And how do you maintain that relationship? Just like we were talking about earlier, you keep on walking in the light. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. You ever think that you'll be lucky if you survive 60 years without falling away? He walked for 300 years with the Lord and did not give in to the darkness. He did not stray and fall away into the darkness. What about failure? What about when we fail? We have confession. And we have the blood of Jesus, if we'll turn to Him and confess our sins honestly and turn back to the light, to walk in His light. The whole story of the Bible is about God's arrangement to have fellowship with us. It's the plan that He made so that He could forgive us and make it possible for us to walk in His light and be called the saints of light. When Enoch walked with God, he didn't have to be baptized. It was interesting. Wasn't part of the covenant. Wasn't something that God asked of him. Didn't share that with God. Wasn't what He told him to do. Didn't matter what he, you know, didn't matter. He did what God told him. Just like Noah did what God told him. He built the ark according to the specifications, and the Lord carried him through the judgment and took him to a better place. So, the same thing with us. We're going to have to follow whatever Jesus said. We're going to follow the covenant that Jesus gave us. If you want to share with God, if you want to have a relationship with Him, if you want to have a partnership with Him, then you have to do it on His terms. We have to trust in Him, and we do that by believing in Him and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We're going to do that today. We're going to sing a song. Mo's going to lead us in a song that's called Near to the Heart of God. I'm going to read the words of a different song to you, though. He didn't have the courage to lead it, because he probably thought we don't really know it, but I'm going to read a song to you from page 93. So before we sing, I learned the song when I was just pretty little. It was in the Sacred Selection songbook, and it's still here, but I didn't think it was going to be in the songbook. I wanted to lead it, but since it's an older song and probably most of us, maybe a lot of us don't know it, I thought I'd better practice it a few times first. But I want to read the words, because I thought it spoke about fellowship, about a companionship and a sharing with God that we want and we can have if we do it on His terms. It's called My God and I. It says, My God and I go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands. Our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue. We clasp our hands. Our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue. He tells me of the years that went before me, when heavenly plans were made for me to be, when all was but a dream of dim conception to come to life, earth's verdant glory see. When all was but a dream, was a dream of dim conception to come to life, earth's verdant glory see. My God and I will go for aye together. We'll walk and talk as good friends should and do. This earth will pass, and with it common trifles, but God and I will go unendingly. This earth will pass, and with it common trifles, but God and I will go unendingly. I visualized Enoch when I read that. Thought about him going on unendingly. That God permitted him not to see his end in this world. And one day, we want the same thing. We don't want our death to be the end. We want it to be just a comma, and to continue on walking with God into eternity. And that's what you have an opportunity, at least today, to do, to make that commitment to the Lord and to begin walking with Him in the light. And we would invite you to do that while we're singing our song.